Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. You know, we've come from Thanksgiving and now we're moving into the Christmas season, right? We're transitioning. We're also transitioning in leadership at Lakes Palm Baptist Church at this time. And for you, maybe you haven't thought a lot about it, but I tell you what, as a pastor, you think a lot about it. It's on your mind continually. And just a great deal. And last few weeks, I've sat in church and just thought about our church and thought about what the Lord has done and what the Lord is continuing to do. And I'm thankful for God's faithfulness. But I want to speak to you this morning about something. And it has to do with, well, it has to do with simply one thing, the pastor. There's a lot of churches today that are in difficult spots because for whatever the circumstances or however the circumstances came to pass, they're without a pastor. And out of all the situations in all the world, a church without a pastor is the most difficult and most important circumstance that they can find themselves in. The transition of leadership, finding a pastor, it's not like finding a CEO of a company. It's not like choosing a new owner, a new boss, or something like that. It's far more important. And in the book of Ephesians, we want to see this. We want to see this morning. And we're going to read Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11 down through verse number 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that we can gather together. And Lord, we can open up the very word of God. Lord, we can find wisdom, direction. Lord, we find comfort and strength. We find assurance. Lord, all within your word. And even this morning, I pray that you'd work in our midst, work in our hearts. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Read the book of Ephesians. When you read the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians starts with telling us how blessed we are as Christians. We're blessed in all spiritual, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And one of those blessings that many Christians don't realize and don't understand is a blessing of a local church. There's a lot of Christians that would pose the argument that I don't need church. And I'd say, well, then you haven't read your Bible and you're ignorant of the truth. Because every Christian needs to be a part of a local church. It's biblical. You see that in the book of Ephesians. You see that in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and Verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You see it in Ephesians chapter 5, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 23, where the Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And you see it in Ephesians chapter 4 as well. For in Ephesians chapter 4, it's speaking about the church, and Paul is writing to a local church. Church at Ephesus. A church that has had a number of pastors. And you think about the history of the church at Ephesus. They've had men like Paul, the Apostle Paul, Apollos, Timothy, and Tychius, and then John, the Apostle John. And there's transitions that they go through, and every church goes through transitions. But the most important transition, and sometimes most difficult transition, is the transition of the leadership of a pastor. Just last year, in January of last year, one of my good friends, Pastor Chris Baker, went home to be with the Lord, January 6th, 2023. And a lot of people wondered, they said, what's the church going to do? It was unexpected. He died from health complications, and it was unexpected. And there was a number of folks, what's the church going to do? What's the church going to do? And I thought to myself, I said, this church is not going to have any problem at all. I said, they're not going to miss a beat. They're going to keep on going. And the reason I knew that is because, although it was unexpected, God had already put in place, and they had in place a young man that is actually the son-in-law of Pastor Baker. And you could see, and I saw in the new, and you could see in this young man, that of which I'm going to speak this morning, three intangibles in a pastor. Three things that you don't get with your college degree. Three things that you can't be taught at a college or a university. Three things that are of the utmost importance in a pastor. Three things that only God can do, and yet they're so important. For you see, in Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11, speaking of Jesus Christ, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And in these two verses, there's something so vital, so important in a pastor. And I submit to you this morning that in the transition of leadership at Lakes Palm Baptist Church, and next week, by God's grace, when we vote to install this young man as our pastor, these three things are evidenced in his life. I know it's kind of awkward here this morning because he's my son. But I say it not because he's my son. I stand here as your pastor this morning. Maybe more the reason why I'm standing down here is I'm a little bit nervous. But I want to share with you three things that are important. Three things that were evident in the life of Pastor Hunt. Three things that I know that by God's grace, I've tried. I think they've been evident in my life, and I know three things that will be evident in Pastor Donnie's life. And every pastor is different. Every pastor is unique. Every pastor is an individual. There's no two pastors alike. I mean, he's got a sense of humor, and I don't. Right? He's handsome, and I ain't. But it's not a sense of humor, and it's not good looks. It's not education. It's not eloquence. It's not all of those things, folks. There's three things that are essential and vital and so important in the life of a man that pastors a church. And the first one is this. His life. What I mean by that is that a pastor must be called of God. You see, it says here in Ephesians chapter 4, He, that's Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The emphasis is on He, Christ. Christ, Jesus Christ is the one, the only one that can call a man to a position as a pastor. He's the one that does that work in your heart. And even that work is unique to each one. The way that God calls each man into the ministry, the circumstances are different. The details are different. But the conviction is the same. That man, that pastor, must know that above all else, he is called of God. Yes, God uses the church to put their hand of blessing upon them, to affirm the calling. But that young man has to know that this is the calling of God, or else he won't make it. You just won't make it. You go back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul is meeting with the church at Ephesus. Acts chapter 20. And this is for every pastor. And this you don't get at Bible college. No Bible college can call a man to be a pastor. All a Bible college can do is give you knowledge. And hopefully, by the example of teachers, if they're pastors, can give you examples. But it's God that calls a man to the ministry. In Acts chapter 20, look at verse number 28. Paul says this, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now you might read that verse, and I know you have read that verse. But I tell you what, to a pastor, that verse just, boy, it jumps off the page. And it hits you with the full weight of the responsibility of the ministry. That this group that is gathered here this morning before us, is more than just an organization. It's a church. It's the body of Christ, which God purchased with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And to be put in a position as a frail man, as a weak man, as a just a man. To be put in a position of pastor over a flock that God has purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, I tell you what, that weighs heavy on a man's heart. And he might not understand it now, but he will in a few weeks. Because I remember, son. I remember the moment, unlike any other, the first Sunday morning that Pastor Hunt wasn't here. And I stood behind that pulpit, and my first thought was, what did I do? And if I could have yanked him back on a fishing reel and reeled him back into that pulpit that Sunday morning, I would have done it. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, it says this. In Acts chapter 13, verse number 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein do I have called them. And the life of a pastor begins with a calling of God upon his life. And with that calling comes a couple of other things. If you turn over the book of 1 Timothy. Excuse me, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Not only the calling of God, but the character and the consistency of a man's life before the people is observed and watched more than anybody else's life. And it's important. And it's one of the things that you understand. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes this, but thou hast fully known, my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience. Paul says, you've fully known that. You see, that's why when there's a transition of leadership in a church, it's such a blessing that God brings up a young man through the midst of the church. So that you can grow to know that young man. You've watched this guy. You've seen him. You've watched him from the day he was born. Right? Some of you have changed his diapers. Reality, right? He was in the nursery. Well, it's life. I'm just getting down to basics today. But you know, when a church is in a position without a pastor and all of a sudden they have to look out there in the world, what do they have to go by? College degree? Recommendations? They don't get to know the manner of life of a person. The faithfulness and the character and his family and all that. Paul says, you have fully known You have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience. And this is why it's so important in this matter of transition that over the years you get to see a young man grow up, not only as an individual, but grow up in the Lord. If you turn over the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, because you see, when a man is a pastor, he teaches and he preaches, but he also lives. And the challenging thing for a pastor is that the Lord says that it's his responsibility to not only preach and teach, but to walk the walk so that people can see the reality of Christ in that young man. I have a bumper sticker on my car that every other day some days I think I ought to take it off. It's on the back of the car. It's one that Bruce challenges to put on. And it says, you know, do you need prayer? Call this number. You know how many times I think of that bumper sticker when I'm driving down the road? And I'm thinking, oh man, I got that bumper sticker on the back of my car. Right? Well, you know, when you put that sticker on your life that you're a pastor, there's a responsibility. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. And it's not only the manner of life that Paul says you've fully known, but it's their faith. Because to be a pastor, you really have to live by faith. And I don't mean financially. I mean, you live by faith in a real sense in trusting the Lord for every aspect of your life and every aspect of the ministry. Because it comes down to this, you know, every pastor knows deep in his heart, I can't do this. Only the Lord can do what the Lord wants to do and must do. And then you just go on in Hebrews chapter 13. Because it gets even more serious. Look at verse number 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. And that's one of the weights of the ministry, is that the responsibility of ministry is not building, it's not programs, it's the souls of men and women, their spiritual well-being. And you understand and know that one day you're going to give an account before the Lord Jesus Christ for your ministry as a pastor. Peter writes over in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 5, verse number 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, and not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. You know, last week I gave away my Bible, and so this week I had to go searching for another Bible, and found one of my other Bibles. And a while back, I put this in the front of my Bible. I just cut out a picture of a lamb in John 21 and verse 15, for it says, feed my lambs. Because when Jesus was speaking to Peter. John chapter 21, he says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And Peter said, "Yea, Lord, I love thee." And he said, "Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Feed my lambs. Take care of my lambs." And that's the calling of God upon a man's life. The word pastor means a shepherd. And it means to oversee the flock. But you see, that word overseer, that word pastor, brings about another connotation to it. Because another word that's used is bishop, and that has to do with the management, if you will, or the organization. But the word pastor is a word that means something more. Something that's essential, something that you only see over the length of span and time and in the ministry and the life of the man of God. And it's this, not only his life, but his love. His love for the sheep. His love for the people. You know, in Ephesians chapter, and it's interesting, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, it starts off with, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation worthy you called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Love. A love which only God can give to a man in the position of pastor. It's not something you work on. It's not something you develop. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. You just stop and consider the makeup of a church. And consider how many times over the life of this church that people have conflicts one with another in the church. Right? Stop and consider this from the pastor's heart perspective. Think how many times the Bible speaks about urging the church to have love for one another, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And in the heart of the pastor, and this is the reality of the heart of the pastor, when there's conflict in a church, it's more difficult for the pastor because you know what? No matter what the problem, no matter what the conflict is, the pastor loves this one and the pastor loves this one. Because God gives you a love for each and every one. In fact, if you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And this is why when I look at Naughty Oak Baptist Church up in Rhode Island, and when Pastor Baker went home to be with the Lord, and a young man by the name of Justin Martin became the pastor, and I knew in my heart that Justin would do okay. The reason I knew it is because, number one, I knew you could see the calling of God upon his life, but what was also evidence was his love for the people of Naughty Oak Baptist Church. And you could see it. You could just see it in his demeanor. You could see it in his character. You could see it in his life. And I know the same thing of Donnie. And I know the same thing of myself, that I love each and every one of you. And in 1 Timothy, Paul writes to a young preacher. And of all the things that Paul says to Timothy, chapter 1, in verse number 5, he says, Timothy, the end of the commandment is this. Charity. Charity. Out of a pure heart, good conscience, and faith unfeigned. Charity. Charity. But you might say, well, that's easy, Pat. It's easy. Yeah, right. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse number 15. Is the love of a pastor that is a reflection of the love of Christ. Because the Bible says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And it's love that God puts in the heart of a pastor that causes a pastor to love the flock to the degree that you see in chapter 12 and verse number 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That's the love of a pastor, folks. That's the love of Christ. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Even when we didn't love him. And the love of a pastor, the love that God puts in the heart of the pastor is the love that causes that pastor to be willing to give of himself. That's why when something takes place and it's the middle of the night, the pastor jumps up from his bed, doesn't have to think twice, does he, Paul? Doesn't have to ask for counsel or think twice when he gets that phone call, he immediately jumps out of bed and says to his wife, I got to go. He doesn't think about the distance. He doesn't think about the time. He doesn't think about. Because God puts a love in your heart for people. Not people in general either, but specific people. Because Paul is writing to the saints at Ephesus. The saints at Ephesus. And that love causes you to be willing to spend and be spent. And I don't know whether how many times pastors have got up and just poured out their heart like this, but I'll tell you what. The love that God puts in the heart of the pastor takes its toll upon you as a man. And wears you out. But the love is still there. And that love causes you to just do things that the others look at you and wonder. And why you do it. As I was thinking of preparing this message, I was thinking of one man in particular. God just, for some reason, kept bringing to my mind, and it's Vern. Vern Tulsma. I remember the day Vern showed up at our church. Came in with a briefcase and a Hawaiian shirt. Sat right down front. I remember the day he got upset at you, Will. You remember that day? You sat in his seat. And I remember having to go to Vern and sit down with Vern and say, Vern, it's okay that Will sat in your seat. But I also remember the day that I had to sit by Vern's bedside in the hospital. When his brain surgeon came in and told him he couldn't scoop anything more out of his brain. And I remember when his dad called me up. As Vern was home in Michigan. And his dad called me up and said, would you come out? We need you. And I remember spending a week with that family as they sat at his bedside and watched their son die. And I remember driving home that night before Easter, all night through the night getting back here, because I wanted to be here to preach Easter morning. And I had prayed with the family, and I left them. Came back here. And I remember Vern's last request that he was praying for. Never forget it. And he said, Pastor, will you pray with me? I have one request I'm asking of God before I die. He says, I'm praying that two things would happen. He said, number one, that I would die on Easter Sunday. And number two, that I would die with my dad by my bedside reading my Bible to me. And I remember that Easter Sunday. And I remember getting a phone call after the church service from his folks, saying that Vern went home to glory right about after church time. And I remember asking what it was like. And I remember, I don't know whether it was dad or his mom that called me, but I remember them saying, that his dad was sitting by his bedside reading his Bible to him. I drove all the way back out for the funeral. Some of them might say, why'd you do that? I'll tell you why. Because God gives you such a love. And you start out as a young man and you grow, and God grows you and matures you. Number one, there's your life, there's a calling. Number two, there's a love. But there's something else in Acts or in Ephesians chapter 4. Something else. The longing of the pastor. What does a pastor really want in a ministry? What does a pastor really want in a ministry? Comes right down to it. Pastors don't care about building programs. In fact, if they could, they'd rather not have any building programs. When it comes down to it, pastors are not concerned with the number of ministries or programs. What's the true longing of a pastor? The true longing of a pastor, folks, true longing of a pastor is found in verse number 12, and it's one thing. The perfecting of the saints. perfecting the saints. The one longing that a pastor has is simply this, that each one of those members of the flock would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what every pastor longs for. They simply long for that. Just that people would grow in the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That they would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's what's seen in verse number 15. Speaking the truth in love. And this is why pastors have a hard time with internet preachers. There's a lot of internet preachers. But internet preachers are not pastors. And internet preachers and college professors and theologians and all those folks, they don't have the heart of a pastor that cares about your soul or that cares about your spiritual well-being like your pastor does. And the one longing of a pastor is simply this, that he would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Whether it's a young child, whether it's a teenager struggling with life, whether it's a young couple that's just getting married, or whether it's a married couple trying to figure out how to raise their kids, or whether it's an older folks facing the challenges of life. The longing of a pastor is that people would grow in the Lord, walk by faith, and have a relationship with the Lord. They would see them through all the days of a life. And all I can say to you this morning, folks, so by God's grace, that has been my life. By God's grace, that'll be his life. And that's it. There you go. That's a pastor's heart for this morning. But God gives us pastors. And I'm thankful. I sat there a couple Sunday nights ago as that young man was preaching. And as he was preaching from that pulpit, as he was bringing forth the message, God just gave me such an assurance. God's hand upon his life and God's hand upon this church. And transition isn't easy. I tell you what, it's not easy for me. But what makes it a lot easier is it knowing God's in it. Let's pray. Amen. Father, we just thank you this morning. Lord, I just pray that our thoughts this morning in the Word of God have been a help to us, an encouragement to us, a strength to us. Lord, we just thank for your grace. Thank you for your faithfulness to us as a local church, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.